the Holy Spirit sees what's going on, and he knows how to lead us into prayers that make history and bring about significance through answers. And I have no doubt but that thousands, if not millions of people around the world were interceding and were praying in that moment for just that kind of a miracle. Good morning, good morning. Glad you showed up. I got a letter this week from the gal that was healed after being afflicted for 38 years, bedridden mostly the last 10 years. Her and her husband sent me a note this last week. They're in Hawaii for their first real vacation in 34 years. And they are just exploring life, what life looks like now that she's been healed. She was bedridden for pretty much 10 years, been very not capable of functioning normally for 38 years, ongoing pain issues because of Lyme's disease. And it was just the coolest thing ever to see the Holy Spirit just fill her body and flush that disease out. That's exactly how it happened. I saw it happen. And so finally, we had four others healed of the same thing within a couple weeks right after that. So if there's anybody here with Lyme's disease, any kind of autoimmune disease, stand. Or you have a family member with that, stand up, because we're going to pray first. Yes, the good news is Jesus has a track record of healing this stuff. And so we want to see that done now. Church family, I want you to join with me now. Go to somebody who's standing and just begin to pray for them. Those of you that are watching by Bethel TV, join with us in the same way. If you have this affliction in your own body, we just declare divine health over you in Jesus' name. And just stand with us in faith right now. If you can't reach somebody, extend a hand. Join your faith to somebody who is standing. And we just declare Jesus heals Lyme's disease. He heals every autoimmune disease, fibromyalgia, all of these different afflictions. We declare this ends today in Jesus' name. Pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, literally for his presence to flood their body until every trace of affliction is gone. Just pray that. Pray that on them right now. To flood their body until every trace of affliction is gone. Every trace of affliction gone in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Just pronounce over them, the Lord Jesus heals you. The Lord Jesus heals you. Beautiful. Go ahead and be seated. Please give us reports. We're just going to tap this lightly this morning. But please send us a report as miracles unfold throughout your own body or your own family. Is there somebody here that has some sort of a nerve damage on the right side of your body? Some sort of a nerve damage? On the right, is that back over here? Okay. Oh, there's a couple. All right. Well, the Lord Jesus heals. We're going to pray together again for at least one more issue here in a moment. A number of years ago, I was in Germany, and Germany. And I was praying with the leadership before the gathering. And while we were praying, I just caught this flash of a picture of somebody to my right who had arthritis head to toe. And in this flash picture, it's hard to describe it. In this flash of a picture, I just saw, I had them stand, and I pronounced over them, "The Lord Jesus heals you." And that's not a magic pill. It's only powerful if he says it first, and you repeat what he's saying. You got it. So that's what it was. So I caught that picture. So when I got up, the first thing I did was said, "Is there anyone here that has arthritis head to toe?" And a woman stood right over to my right. And she stood up, and I said, "The Lord Jesus heals you." We didn't pray for her, didn't do anything. She began to tremble under the power of God. She turned very red, began to sweat profusely as the power of God was literally going through her body. And in just, I don't know, maybe 2-3 minutes, I said, what's happened? And she's just weeping. She says, it's impossible. It's impossible. It's impossible. Because she was completely healed through the declared word. I believe that we're going to see more of that sort of thing where we find out what he's saying. And Psalms 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them. So a big deal for you and me, and we're going to try to mess with this subject a little bit today, is really hear what he's saying and then join our voice with his and make that decree. I want to pray for the ones with nerve damage. Is there anyone here with cancer or any other kind of terminal disease? Put a hand up. You can stand in for, yeah. All right. I want to have nerve damage and cancer or any other terminal disease. I want you to stand. If you have a family member, oh, there's somebody here. You broke your right ankle. It didn't heal right. Who's that? Who is it? Is that you? All right. I broke right in this area here, and it just didn't heal correctly. The Lord's healing that right now. Is that you as well? All right. So terminal disease of any kind. You know what? We've been seeing so many miracles by people standing in proxy. We've never seen the level of breakthrough that I've seen just in the last 6 months to a year. If you have a family member dying of cancer or something, stand in their place. We're going to pray together. And again, I encourage everybody in our Bethel TV family, join with us in this moment because this is a miracle moment. Bethel family, you've got people standing around you. I want you to go to them and just join with them. Find out if it's them or a family member and just begin to pray right now. Again, for those at home, we make this decree that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, heals you. If you can't reach somebody, at least extend your faith. Extend your faith. We declare for that family member right now in Jesus' mighty name that healing power would be released into their body. Nerve damage be completely healed and restored now. The right ankle that broke, bones be reset now in Jesus' name. Be reset now in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. There's someone else who has some sort of a numbness. I think it's in the right shoulder, especially in the back area. Just keep praying. It's just, if this applies to you, I need you to stand. There's some sort of a numbness. It may be that nerve damage thing again, but it's that, is it right over here? Okay, somebody lay hands on this gentleman right over here. Resurrection of that shoulder, nerve damage be healed now in Jesus' name. Yep. Amen. Just declare over them, this ends today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and be seated. If we get any more of that throughout the meeting, we'll just jump on it. Here's what I want to encourage you. Expect miracles during the preaching of the word. I felt like the Lord really spoke that to me a while back, and it just needs to be declared. So expect God to touch you anytime his word is spoken, because he sent his word and healed him. All right. I have something extremely important to read to you. Maybe not as important as what we just did, I'll have to admit. There hasn't been one single bacon recall in 2018. But there have been several vegetable recalls. Just saying. Doctors are saying that each piece of bacon you eat takes 9 minutes off of your life. Based on that math, I should have died in 1732. And here's one I haven't read for a while. It's the hormone guide. I need to update them in every once in a while just to help you with your life. There's three categories: dangerous, safer, and safest. dangerous. What's for dinner? Safer. Can I help you with dinner? Safest. Where would you like to go for dinner? Dangerous. What are you so worked up about? I love feeling your pain. What are you so worked up about? Safer. Could we be overreacting? Safest. Here's my paycheck. Dangerous. Should you be eating that? Safer. You know, there's a lot of apples left. That's not much safer. Safest. Can I get you a piece of chocolate to go with that? Here's the last one. Dangerous. What did you do all day? Safer. I hope you didn't overdo it today. Safest. I've always loved you in that robe. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, if you would please. Acts chapter 12. It's amazing, these friends that just healed. I think I just mentioned it to you, the letter I got. They're on their first real vacation in 34 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the children, or I'm guessing to be in their low 30s. Can you imagine being children that have never had a healthy mom? And they were there when she got healed. And suddenly, she's able to do everything. And they actually sent me a video of her running around the pool, and they're in Hawaii having a blast, doing stuff that normally can't do. So it just never gets old. How many of you, the Lord has done a miracle in your body? You've experienced an actual miracle in your body. Look around the room. Isn't that extraordinary? It's amazing. Thank you, Lord. Do it again and again and again and again. All right. Acts chapter 12. We're going to read a pretty long portion of Scripture, so I need you just to kind of hang with me. My favorite parts of the Bible are the stories where the lessons are easy to get. You know, like David and Goliath. Anyone can get that one. You know, you got the little guy facing the big guy, and he wins. And it's just a good story. Daniel in the lion's den. It's, you know, just that trust in God and that you see in these stories. Well, Acts chapter 12 is actually one of those kinds of stories. The Lord makes note of something that we had better make note of, and it's concerning prayer. I want to talk to you about fervent, fiery, enduring prayer today, because I have felt the summons of the Lord over my own life, and corporately have felt the summons of the Lord to engage in a level of prayer that is going to be new for many people, and certainly at the measure I believe He's calling us into will be new for probably most all of us. And so let's go ahead and read the story, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Acts. Acts 12:1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to further seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. Stop right there, just because I want to draw your attention to something. Please notice that Herod was motivated by what pleased the Jews. And what's important to understand is both the religious spirit and the political spirit are governed by the fear of man. Both are manipulated by corporate public opinion. And that's why as we pray, as we elect officials and we pray for our leaders, one of the things we've got to pray for is that they will have the courage to make decisions based on the values of God, not on public opinion. It's vital. But also church leaders, because you'll notice in Jesus' day, the Pharisees would have a discussion. They say, well, if we answer this, the crowd will say this. If we answer this, this will happen. And so they actually made their decisions based on public opinion. And we need courageous leaders, both in the church and in the public sector, that know how to make decisions based on what God values, based on what's right, based on what's wrong. So my speech is over. Let's move on. Verse 4, once again. When they arrested him, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Please take note of this. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. There's no record of any prayer for James. I'm not saying there wasn't prayer, but the Lord took note of the fervency and the consistency, the enduring nature of the prayers of the saints for Peter. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. The guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. When he went out and followed him, he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. Stop right there for just a moment. How many of you have read Brother Yun's book, The Heavenly Man? In his book, he was in prison in China. They had crushed his legs, broke them so severely he was not able to use, he had no use of his legs, could not walk. And he was in, I think it was in the solitary confinement, it was in the prison. And an angel came in, touched him, he was instantly healed, raised him up, and led him through a series of doors out of the prison into a waiting cab, where he got into the cab, the angel departed, and he was led to safety. The Lord still sets people free from prison. I don't know what the prison guards did, you know, after they saw that Brother Yun was gone, but let's just say he's a wanted man. But he has such a wonderful story, one of the most humble men. We've had him here a number of times. What a gracious, gracious man. His story is so similar to Peter's. Let's read on in his story because I want you to see what else happened. Verse 12, when they considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. It's interesting, the angel opened one gate, but it took a little girl to open the next one. So they said to her, you are beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. They said it was his angel. Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, saw it was him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go tell these things to James, to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. This is such a great story. To me, it's kind of humorous, and I can relate to all the humorous parts of the Bible. Peter's misgivings, all that stuff makes perfect sense to me. But Peter comes, knocks on the gate, and they're praying for him to be released from prison. And so when he knocks on the gate, well, it can't be Peter because he's in prison. Our job is to pray for revival, not have one. Some people become so locked into what they're praying for that they never become open enough to receive the very thing that God is releasing. And that was the case here. And so Peter comes in and, of course, is the good news. But here's the part of the story that I want us to kind of feast on a little bit this morning. My biggest concern, and I bump up against this wall quite frequently, this theological barrier, is that there are many that just assume that whatever happens is the will of God. And they say, well, it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for a reason. Don't misunderstand me. God can use anything, but it doesn't mean he orchestrates everything. He's big enough to reverse the effect of martyrdom. We know, for example, that martyrdom throughout church history is the seed of the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. There's no question. There are several hundred thousand martyrs a year to the gospel of Jesus Christ in places all around the world. It's astronomical, the amount of people that are killed for their faith every year. There's no question, but it doesn't cause the gospel to retract. It actually increases the focus and intensity. We know from our friends, the Bishop of Baghdad, that how many people there have, that when they come to Christ and they get baptized in water, the percentage is very, very high how many will be martyred within just a few weeks of their water baptism. It's just a crazy world that we live in. But the point I want to make is, although God can use such a loss as the death of James, when the church bound together with fervent prayer, Peter's life was spared. I would like to suggest that oftentimes what we are missing in the realm of breakthrough is because of the absence of fervent prayer. I'm glad that the Lord answers so simple prayers, short prayers, brief prayers. I've told you stories before how I've had a passing thought, a desire that it wasn't even worthy enough to be mentioned in prayer, and in moments he answers it. And I get so moved by his heart as a father that he does that for me. Years ago, I took on the challenge to study both Nehemiah and Ephesians, because both of them are known for one-sentence prayers. And I thought it was fascinating that Nehemiah could pray a prayer that was just one sentence in length that would actually affect the course of history over multiple nations. Extraordinary. I love the fact that you can pray from a place of pain and God hears. I love the fact that you can be angry and cry out to God and he hears. You can even be wrong and be bitter and cry out to God. Just don't stay there. You know, whatever condition you find yourself in, that's a good place to start praying. But pray until you come into a place where you can sense and taste the heart of God, because that's where the breakthroughs begin. And so many people use prayer as just the complaint session. In fact, I met with a bunch of intercessors once, and I said, how many of you battled depression? And they almost all of them raised their hand. I said, well, you're the ones that don't pray then. You're intercessors, you don't pray, because you're supposed to. True prayer is where you come in and you make an exchange. If you pray and there's no change in you, then you weren't praying, you were complaining. He said, come to me, you who are weary, heavy laden, I will give you rest. What is he saying? Bring me the heavy, I'll give you the light. Let's make the exchange. Prayer is supposed to be the exchange moments where we taste, we touch the heart of God. All right, let's move on. So here's this story where an answer came because of united prayer. First of all, united prayer is very difficult. It's at the level of intensity we're talking about here is very challenging, and I'll tell you why. Let's say I have 10 people together here, and we're going to have a prayer meeting. So we've got somebody over here. We've got Tom, who's working with the youth. We've got Kathy, who's working in the school of ministry. We've got Jay, who's working in counseling. So we've got all these different people. We've got people with children's ministry. We've got people who work with the homeless, and we have people who work over here with the outreach. And if we have a prayer meeting, typically what's going to happen is that each person is going to pray for their area of concern and burden. Is that right? Absolutely, it's right. But here's the problem. When we only pray what we brought to the table, so to speak, we don't recognize when the favor of God is released over a specific prayer. Why is that important? Because we may be praying along and praying for, God, we need provision for this youth camp, or we got kids that want to come that just can't afford it. God, we just pray. It's a right prayer. Next person prays, they say, Lord, we've got to have greater breakthrough with the homeless on the streets, and we pray that prayer. Somebody else then begins to pray for drug addiction in our county. And all of a sudden, there's this faith that enters the room. Every prayer that's prayed is valuable. But when we learn to pray in unity, it's because we're learning to pray what he's breathing on, what he's adding favor on. And what you do in that moment is you don't repeat the prayer. You just find another angle to be able to pray again and add another layer on. Does that make any sense to you? If I just repeat the same prayer, then it does nothing. But I'm praying. I can sense the heart of God for this issue of drug addiction. God, I ask that you would close up Reading to the supply of drugs, that you would cause people who bring drugs into the area, that they would be caught. That whole procedure would be stopped in its tracks. And then somebody else prays. God, we pray even for those who are dealing drugs, that their Christian backgrounds, should there be any, that they would come to a place of conviction for what they know is actually wrong, and that you would deal with their hearts, that they would come to a place of repentance. What are we doing? Line after line, precept, precept, layer after layer of praying consistent with what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing. That is a key to united prayer. And it's very difficult because we all bring our own stuff to the table. And what happens in united prayer is everybody lays their agenda down to find out what he's breathing on. That's the term that I use. It's where you can tell he's extending his favor in a subject. It doesn't mean it's the only thing we pray about. It just means we pray until there's breakthrough. I remember so many years ago, my little brother was once actually little. And he was, I think, 11 months old or so, and he came very, very close to death. And I remember, obviously, our whole family is concerned. He's in intensive care at the hospital. I remember the home we lived in. I can give you the address, but I won't. I'll just say it was on Flamingo Way. But I know the number. I even know my phone number. I don't know what my number is now, but I know my number then. So no. I'm kidding. I remember my grandfather. My mom's dad, he went into the living room and he knelt by the couch. You know, I'm like 11 years old, and so prayer for me was, Jesus, heal Bobby, amen. You know, it's about the extent of my prayer life. Grandpa went into the living room. Our family was down here. He went to the living room. He was there for quite a while. I'll never forget it. He got up and he announced to the family, Bobby will be okay. Why? Because he prayed until there was a breakthrough. I don't remember how long he was there. It's been so many years ago. But he was there probably a couple hours, and he was praying. And when he could tell there was a breakthrough, he got up and announced to the family, Bobby will be fine. So he literally came within hours, I think it was 8 hours, 12 hours, something like that, of death. Bobby did. And my parents went to the hospital, went in, and the doctor said, something happened about 2 o'clock this afternoon, which was when Grandpa got up off his knees. Something happened and changed, and he's going to be fine. And they just helped in the recovery process. It's that relentless prayer that has confidence because we know the heart of God. See, when you pray as a servant, you beg for the master's invasion. But when you pray as a son, you pray as a daughter, you are joining in a co-laboring role to see his heart manifest and demonstrated in a specific way. I remember, how many remember or old enough to remember when President Reagan was shot? Remember that day? Oh man, it's horrible. I remember the day, obviously for that reason, but for another reason as well. That particular morning, I was sitting at my piano. I was singing this little chorus, I just want to see your face. I just want to see your face. O King of glory, enter in. I lift up the gate of praise. And while I was singing this phrase, I just want to see your face, I looked up on the piano and we had a picture of my grandparents, my dad's mom and dad, sitting there. And as I came to that phrase, I just want to see your face. I looked at that photo, and the Lord spoke so clearly to me. He said, that's your grandpa's desire. I'm bringing him home today. It so shocked me. I stopped playing the piano. I went, that was clear. I thought, this is exactly what I thought. I thought, well, it shouldn't take too long to find out whether or not that was from the Lord or that was from pizza or you know, something else. And so I continued to play, and just a little bit longer, half hour or something later, my mom called, and she said, we just received the news that Grandpa went home to be with Jesus today. So it happened that day, that moment. And so I told her the story of what I had just heard and experienced about the Lord taking Grandpa home. And it was just a little while later, we got the phone call that President Reagan had been shot. So of course you don't want that happen to anybody, and so we began to pray for him, turn the news on, and watched the reports. And I remember I would watch for a little bit, then I'd just go back into my bedroom, and I'd kneel next to my chair and would just pray and intercede for God to spare his life. But something happened during this time. I would be praying for President Reagan. And every time I would go to pray for him, my heart would turn to pray for James Brady, the press secretary. And I couldn't figure out why. I would pray for President Reagan. I'd pray for him like you're supposed to. You're supposed to pray for your leader. But we're just interceding for God to spare his life, help the doctors to do what they need to do. And so we're just praying. But then my heart, I could just feel it being pulled into prayer, intercession for James Brady. And so I pray for him a bit. I'd come back out, didn't hear much news about James Brady, but I'd hear about Reagan. I'd go back in. In fact, one time when I went back in, Eric had gone into his bedroom and he was kneeling next to his chair. I'm not sure if he knew what we were praying for, but he was just a little guy and he was in there praying as well. So that was good. So I went back in, I'd pray, and my heart again would be turned from praying for President Reagan. I'd pray for him, but especially just felt grieved. A burden might be a good term to pray for James Brady, and so I did throughout that day. That was my routine throughout the day, and of course we got the news that President Reagan was going to be fine, etc. Fast forward several years. I don't remember how long, 2, 3, 4 years. Dick Mills, who was a wonderful friend of ours, he's home with Jesus now, but a wonderful prophet friend. He would come to service frequently in Weaverville, and did the same here in Reading. He came to the church in Weaverville, and he told us a story. He knew I don't remember if it was a friend of his. I think it was a friend of his that was in the emergency room when Reagan and Brady was brought into the emergency room. And Brady, they had covered with a sheet because he was gone. There was no help for him. They put him off to the side, and they're working on the president. And somebody looked over, saw some sort of movement, and they went over, and they were able to resuscitate him, and life came back to him. I don't know the extent. They just had just given up. So the point was, is the Holy Spirit sees what's going on, and he knows how to lead us into prayers that make history and bring about significance through answers. And I have no doubt but that thousands, if not millions of people around the world were interceding and were praying in that moment for just that kind of a miracle to happen, for God to restore life to this man that had been shot, who was President Reagan's press secretary. The point is I have an opinion on how to pray, but when I get into the presence, I tap into his opinion on how to pray. And that's the whole deal, is to learn how to pray from the one who is directing traffic, from the one who knows the ins and the outs and the real issues. You know, you may be praying, for example, somebody has an obvious problem. Let's take drug addiction again. And you start praying. And every time you start praying for them, you actually end up praying for them to be healed in their relationship with their father. And you don't know why you keep going to that, but you keep going to that issue. And as you do, eventually that reconciliation takes place, and the drug addiction was only a symptom of what was actually happening. The point is in prayer, he brings this, you brings us behind the scenes to see what's actually going on. A good, excuse me, good scripture for this is John 15, where Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And then he adds a clarifying phrase. He says, because servants do not know what the master is doing. So what's the point? Is that there's a point in a relationship with God where the Lord lets you go behind the scenes to see his motive, his heart, his thought, his ambition, his dream, his desire. All that stuff becomes exposed. Now let's change it from the friend to the son, the daughter. When you get into that position, you start feeling the heart of God for something in a way where you know that there is an answer that is available and is possible, but it must be pursued with relentless prayer. I believe that the Lord's about to give us a pretty extreme upgrade. I've been feeling this for months. I've made mention of it here and there, but I feel like there's an upgrade being released over us as a body of believers in the area of prayer. And let me be more specific. Unrelenting, fervent, fiery prayer that contends for breakthrough, contends for answers until an answer comes. I'm thankful for the things that happen so simply. I am. I don't like the notion that I have to pray for 3 weeks to have something happen. I don't like that. One of the things that I was so thankful for in being exposed to what the Lord's been doing in the area of healing, for example, I was just so encouraged to see that you could pray simply. I mean, we've had situations where, you know, somebody has a disease. Did I mention hepatitis C here? I'm sorry, it's the third time I've been talking. So somebody was diagnosed with hepatitis C. They did all the tests and they've got that disease. And they shared it in a small group. And one of our small group leaders went over and patted him on the shoulder and said, well, then be healed, and walked on. That was it. And they went back to the doctor and there's no trace of it anywhere. There's just no trace of it. I'm glad that that happens. I'm glad that sometimes there's just the decree that's made that's long term. Sometimes in a group like this, pray for somebody, sent a text, and that person is healed. I'm glad for that. But that is supposed to give us confidence in his nature. It's not supposed to teach us to be spoiled, to only celebrate the quick answers. But because we know his nature in his heart, we're willing to stick with something until we see the breakthrough. It's the revelation of his heart that is to endear us to the process of working until the breakthrough comes. In my thinking, and I'm in process like everybody else, in my thinking, when there isn't immediate breakthrough in an area, it's because there are circumstances that are wrapped around that problem that we don't yet know how to dismantle. And the thing about fervent prayer is you never have to completely understand why. You just don't stop. You don't stop. It's not prayer to ease my conscience, but I said I'd pray. It's not that kind of prayer. It's the kind of prayer that lives from the conviction God's will must be done. I remember years ago, a friend of mine was in a court case. He was on a jury. And the Lord spoke to him when he walked into the trial room that justice must prevail. And when it was a hung jury, 10 said guilty, 2 said not guilty. The Lord still spoke to him, said justice must prevail. And so the judge asked everybody in the jury, can you guys come to agreement? And everybody said, nope, it's a hung jury. They've been laboring forever. It was 10-2. And yet in his heart, he still had this word of the Lord, justice must prevail. So when the judge asked him, he says, no, I think we can come to a conclusion. Not knowing why he would say that, but he still had that word that meant you can't stop what you were assigned to do. You may not know how to fix the situation, but you can't stop. You don't have the luxury of stopping the assignment. And the judge said, okay, I'll give you 30 minutes. Everybody in the jury is now mad at him because they've been working forever to try to come to a conclusion. He walks out the door. As soon as he does, he looks at the two people who said no, and he says, you say he's no. You say he's not guilty because of this sin in your life. And he identifies through a word of knowledge what he's got secretly going on in his life. And he turns to the second one, and he says, and you say he's not guilty because of this that's going on in your life. And these two guys, their eyes are like this because they just got exposed. And the word of the Lord was justice must prevail. And these two jurors looked at each other and they said, I'll change my vote if you change yours. And in moments of time, justice was served. You carry out the will of the Lord. Stop adding political opinions to what's going on. Stop adding your own personal flavor. The will of God is what we hunger for. The will of God is what we have an appetite for. Jesus put it this way. He said, his food feeds me. My food is to do the will of him who feeds me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, who teaches me, who speaks to me. And it's the will of God that nourishes and challenges us. But here's the big prize at the end of the journey. And it's not at the end of our life, it's at the end of every day. The scripture tells us that answered prayers gives us access to this realm in God called fullness of joy. In God's economy, there's a link between answers to prayer, co-laboring with God, seeing history change through your prayers, and access to extreme fullness of joy. It's in John 16, I think it's verse 24. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy is somehow connected to you and me learning who he's made us to be in that place. I'm not just praying occasional casual prayers, but hearing the heart of God. What's on his heart? What's on his mind? What does he have a passion for in this moment? I join by praying what is on my heart, but when I begin to sense what he's breathing on, I cannot let go until there's breakthrough. Why? Because we're in the position of shaping the course of history, and we shape it through prayer. Peter was spared because of constant fervent prayer. Father, I ask that you'd release a mantle like that garment that Elijah carried, that in the spiritual you would release a mantle of a grace over this family of believers, over our Bethel TV family for prayer, that you'd help us to taste of joy through answers, through breakthrough, that at a level we've never, ever known before, that you would show us what it is to partner with you, to co-labor with you, to join our hearts with yours, to see your will done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our cry. This is our cry. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, you still owe me 7 minutes, so don't go anywhere. According to the clock, I'm just going by the clock. Yeah, I really do believe that the Lord is calling us. I can feel it in my own life, so I don't always try to pass on to everybody else what he's doing with me, but in this case, I feel a very strong mandate that he's going to give us access to some things in him that are new for us. Anybody else ready to learn some new things, make some adjustments in prayer? Yeah, I pray for that. It means change is in order. You can't come into that kind of breakthrough without making some changes. And so just the fact that we have said yes means we're willing to make whatever adjustments and changes are necessary. So amen to that. Now, before we dismiss, I want to give opportunity for anyone here that you would say, Bill, I don't know what it is to be born again. I want to be forgiven of sin. I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be adopted, brought into his family. I want to know what it is to be changed from the inside out. I want to know what that looks like. I really desire to have peace with God. And if there's anybody in the room that would just say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building till I know I'm at peace with God, then I want you just to put a hand up right where you are. We're just going to make a quick agreement with you. Put your hand up if that's you. Don't pass a moment where you can know what it is to be forgiven of sin. Real quick, anybody, is there somebody, where at? I'm sorry, is there a hand raised? Right over here, okay, all right. Anybody else, put your hand up if that's you, real quick. Okay, I want you to go ahead and stand. I just, anymore, I don't ever want to have a meeting where we don't have opportunity for people to come to know Jesus. And so if anyone who raises their hand, hold on just a moment, folks. Anyone who raises their hand that would say, Bill, I really want to be right with God, then we've got a team over here that we know and trust. And I'm going to ask you to go to them. I'd like to have our ministry team come up to the front. And Tom, are you taking this now? Ministry team, if you'd come up to the front, we really want to agree with you and believe for miracles right now. So if that's you, in just a moment, Tom will release you, and you still owe me 4 minutes and 48 seconds.